cooked, and there's rooms to be cleaned, and there's things to be straightened, and we can't have company coming over if the toilets look like this, and that whole thing, you know? Perhaps you've experienced that in your home in the last day or two. Just the frantic craziness of Christmas. I was out jogging today, and I saw a wife standing out in the front yard pointing to her husband as to where to put up the Christmas lights. Dude, it's too late, all right? It's like, that's tomorrow. You know, you're one day, but you know they've got guests coming over, right? And so she said to him, you get those lights up. And so he's out there just putting, he's wrapping them around trees, and she's giving him little pointers on where to put them, and he's appreciating that a ton, and you know, that kind of thing. So I toyed with the idea, but I decided, you know, it would probably be a little bit manipulative, and I think a lot of you'd walk out of here guilty, which is not what you want to do on Christmas Eve, right? You don't want to walk out of here guilty. As much as many of you husbands would love for me to go that route tonight, you probably, you know, that's not fair to anybody. But I did think, how did people respond? We've gotten to hear Micah's excellent readings tonight, by the way. Really, really wonderful readings of the story of Jesus Christ's birth, of the coming, and the response that people had, the response of heaven, when heaven kind of spilled open a little bit, and the angels come to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And I love how Micah phrased it, you know, and the shepherds decided, let's go check this thing out. That's great. That so captures the text. Can you imagine being on a pitch black hillside and having it light up like the glory of God, and angels are singing, actually one angel is singing and proclaiming this great news about Jesus Christ being born? I mean, it's really pretty extraordinary stuff. And then all of a sudden, as quickly as they come, they're gone. And you're left there in the dark with your buddies, and you're thinking, we got to go. We're out of here. We got to go check this thing out. The response of the shepherds, I think, should be our response too. I know that many of you are very, very busy. Tonight even, and this isn't to bang on anybody, but a lot of you have asked me in the last week, how long is this service going to be? I got a lot going on. All right, you guys say an hour, that usually means two. What does it really mean? Okay, bottom line, Langford, how long are you speaking? That's what I really want to know. We're all busy, are we not? A lot of you have got to get back home tonight and wrap more presents. A lot of you have got to get to bed so that Santa can get down your chimney, because he's got a lot to do tonight. A lot of you are going for meals this evening, and you're just flat out hungry right now and wish I'd wrap up. That kind of thing. It's Christmas time, and it's very easy for us to get, I think, focused on the stuff that we've got going on. One of my Christmas traditions is that I make fudge. I make all kinds of different fudge, and I make a lot of fudge. And I get so focused on all the baking and all the kitchen stuff and all the things that I'm doing and that kind of thing. Really, the season gets pushed off to the side. It's more about making stuff and making sure it gets out to people, and making sure that I've fulfilled all of the fudge orders around town kind of thing. And then, you know, we got to keep the house clean, and we've got able-bodied slaves that live in our home now, and so we put them to work, and we get them cleaning also, and everybody's kind of getting together for this whole process. And it's easy, I think, to become so Martha-like that we miss just the gut response that people had to this moment. So I want to lead you into that, and then I want to give you a little vision, and then we'll wrap it up tonight. Mary was told, Mary, who was a virgin, had never been with a man before. Mary, an innocent young teenage girl, is told by the angel that she is going to be pregnant with the Son of God. I don't even think she probably understood exactly what that meant. I don't even think any of us really totally get what is completely meant by some of these texts. It's so unbelievable the way that it all plays out. But I want you to grab on to Mary's response. We call this the Magnificat in Scripture. For me, it would have been the Magnificat. What? You're going to do who? What? What's going on? Are you? That would be the Magnificat. No, that's not going to happen. Do you know what my parents are going to say? Do you know what the community is going to say? Do you know what my fiance is going to say when I tell him, "Hey, I know that like we've never done anything, but I'm pregnant." You think he's going to buy that? This is crazy talk. I'm not in. And I want you to see Mary's response. Mary was a good Jewish girl, good Jewish teenage girl, and this is her response. I'm in Luke chapter 1, by the way, verse 46, in case you're curious as to where the Magnificat is located. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. In excelsis Deo. My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he had regard for the humble state of his bondslave or his servant. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." An Old Testament promise from Psalm 103. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm." That's a sign of God's strength. "And he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble." I want you to grasp on to the idea that Christmas is for the humble. Mary was a humble Jewish girl, very, very vulnerable, and had a lot at stake at this time of her life. And in the midst of that, in the midst of her humility, she cries out to the Lord and says, "You have brought down all great things, and you have exalted those who are humble through this example of me." If we want to grip on to Christmas as it's really supposed to be, and I hope that's why you're here tonight, I hope you stepped out of the kitchen for a few moments and that you're not right there right now. I know many of you are hosting. I'm going somewhere tonight. We've got a big party. The kids do the whole, we don't just read the story. The kids all act it out, like with costumes, the whole shebang. They've been practicing today, and we got big things planned. But I want to pull you into the room right now, and I want to pull you into this moment and ask you, are you receiving the good news of Jesus Christ with humility? Is that the attitude of your heart? Do you treat each other with humility? Have you treated family with humility? Those that are in town? Your husband, your wife, your children, kids towards your parents? Have you treated one another with humility? That means preferring the other person more than yourself. It's a mark of really understanding what Christmas is about. It's receiving what God is giving with great humility. Mary is an example of the exaltation of those who are humble, those who have humility. And it knocks down those who are great, those that have great strength in this world. Because at the stable, at the manger, everyone's the same. Everyone is worshiping the child. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." From long ago, God had this plan, and it breaks out on earth, and the angels rejoice, and they cry out in the field to the shepherds, who are the only people that would listen in Bethlehem. And the shepherds go into the town, and they find the baby in a manger, and they rejoice, and they worship. And the Magi, the kings from the east, are coming, and they're going to get to see Jesus a little bit later on in his life, and they're going to worship him. And the whole earth is changed. But of course, we know the rest of the story, that in the 33 years that Jesus Christ walked on this earth, it was a transformational time where he was discipling many, many people, especially his 12 disciples. And he established through them the church which you and I are a part of. and the church which looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, it's probably kind of hard for us to really get behind the first coming. Like, we light these Advent candles each week and we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, but is the same thing in the back of your mind that is in the back of my mind? This has already happened. I'm waiting for something, like I'm trying to get into the spirit of anticipating something that already happened, and it kind of feels like I'm kind of faking it a little bit. What place does the church have in anticipating what is going to happen? Well, let me share that with you right now. I had the great opportunity to study in great detail the book of Revelation this last semester at graduate school. And so I'm just going to read a chapter out of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a little ditty that is a vision about the future. It's kind of confusing, though. It's got like a lot of weird stuff in it, and you're going to see that in this chapter too. So I'll try to explain some of that to you. But it can be so confusing that we don't read it. But I want you to know that the church that sits right here in this room tonight, as we celebrate Christmas, we are looking forward to something far greater than just the first coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where the kingdom is established forevermore, where death and sin and all the things that plague you and I, all the things that make life a little bit difficult, all the things that cause destruction, the difficulty that you faced in 2010 and the difficulty that you will face in 2011 is not caused by God, it's caused by sin. And the defeat of sin is what the book of Revelation is about, that final victory where sin is put away forever. I mean, let's face it, we know for sure that the victory occurred on the cross of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ comes the victory over sin and death and all the rest. And Jesus Christ's resurrection seals that, examples that, shows that to us. It's a vivid, beautiful picture. But we live in the church age where we are waiting, anticipating, looking forward to the second coming of Christ. The same way that the Jews look forward to the Messiah coming. The same way that they thirsted for that baby, for that Messiah to come. We thirst for the coming of Christ. And I just want to give you a little vision of who He is. I'm in chapter 5 of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. And I'm going to cut right into the middle of a scene that's in chapter 4 and 5 that's called the throne room scene. This is the throne room of God. I mean, it's got some freaky stuff going on inside the throne room. There's stuff going on in there that we just don't have any kind of comparison to on earth. And so you're going to hear some fantastic language in here. I also want to just give you a little heads up that in the book of Revelation, when the number 7 is used, that number generally means completeness or fullness or the totality of that thing. All right, and you're going to hear the number 7 a few times, so I want you to kind of dial in on that. I saw in the right hand of Him, that is God Almighty sitting on His throne, I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written on the inside and the back. It's literally a scroll, and it had writing on both sides, and it was sealed up with 7 seals. Immediately in the mind of the first century reader, they would have thought that's like an inheritance. Inheritances are sealed up with 7 seals. Inheritances that tell you what it is that you get after someone has died, when it tells you what the will and testament of a person is. Those were the kinds of scrolls that were sealed up with 7 seals. And so immediately in the mind of the first century reader, they would have thought, oh, God holds the inheritance in his hand. And it's in His right hand, by the way. In His right hand, He holds that book, His mighty right hand. I mean, you don't approach the right hand of God lightly in Scripture. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven and no one on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, this is John, the narrator of the story, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and look into it. And one of the elders, there are 24 elders that surround the throne of God. I mean, pretty magnificent picture surrounding the throne of God, one of the elders said to me, "Stop your weeping. Stop your crying. There's no crying in heaven. Haven't you read the end of the book?" No, you haven't. "Stop your weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." Does it say he will overcome? Nope. It says he has overcome. By the blood of Jesus Christ, sin and death has already been defeated. The victory has already been won. He has already overcome. And so it says, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Old Testament Messiah imagery, is able to open this book. "And I saw between the throne, where there are four living creatures," that's from the previous chapter, "and near the elders, a lamb standing as if it were slain, having seven horns," that talks about God's, or Jesus Christ's complete power, right? The lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb that was slain, that's Jesus, standing, which means he's alive, with seven horns, all powerful, seven eyes, knows all things, with the seven spirits of God, the fullness of God's spirit about him, which is sent into all the earth. So he knows everything about everything that is going on earth. This is Jesus, and this is the picture of him. The lamb slain with seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures that surround the throne, and they're pretty magnificent, by the way. You should read about them in chapter 4. And the 24 elders all fall down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Have you ever wondered what the effectiveness of your prayers are? They are literally a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Poured out like incense, a sweet-smelling perfume in front of Jesus by those that are around the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This is the great promise that we anticipate. And Jesus Christ has sealed it by what? The blood that was spilled by the Lamb. What a magnificent scene we are given of Jesus Christ taking hold of the will and testament, the book, the scroll that is in the right hand of God. "And then I, John, looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriad upon myriad, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Do you hear all the volume there? Do you get it? Do you hear him just building and going and going and going? He just continues to raise the volume level. "It was magnificent," John says. "And all heavenly beings are worshiping." But then look. Now we get a picture that is even further in the future. "And every created thing, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying." Who does that include? If it's every created thing, do you know who that includes? It includes you. It includes every one of us that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that have responded to what Jesus Christ has done for us. God sent his only begotten Son, the Bible says. Sent him in the form of a baby, a foolish little baby. Jesus Christ, when he was born, were just like the babies that are in the room, screaming, yelling, only concerned about food and getting rid of it. That was as delicate as I could say that. Just a baby. Talk about humility. The creator of the universe, humbling himself to be with Mary and Joseph, to be put into a feeding trough, But someday, someday, every created thing, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, John heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, which means so be it. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. This is the picture of what will be in the future for God, for the Lamb, and for His people. This should grip us, I think, during this Christmas time. That we do not just celebrate a baby. We do not just give gifts because God gave us Jesus Christ. And giving gifts to our children and giving gifts to one another is an example of what it's like to receive the great gift of Jesus Christ from God. All that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, we receive. In the same way you're going to receive gifts, and in the same way you're going to give gifts. But we could miss, in the midst of that focus on just the baby, the extraordinary wonder of His life and the fantastic future that God has for us. This is what we live in anticipation of. And so I want to bring it back to the Magnificat. I want to bring it back to the attitude that Mary received Jesus Christ with. And what was that? She was humble of heart. She was humbled by what God was doing with her. She simply said, I'll do whatever you need. I'll be whatever you want. If this is the route that you've chosen, God, then it's the best route, and I'm going to walk it. You'll have that opportunity during this season, maybe even tonight, to humble yourself. To humble yourself amongst one another. For parents to humble themselves in front of their kids. For older brothers and sisters to humble themselves to their little brothers and sisters. We'll have the opportunity to treat one another as though the other person is more important than ourselves. But you're going to have the other opportunity too. You're going to be in the kitchen tonight, some of you. And there's going to be something in the oven and something on top of the oven and something cooking in a pot and something over here and other things over there, and you're going to have kid underfoot, and what are you going to want to do? I mean, other than the butcher knife, but I mean, what are you, you know, you're going to want to yell, you're going to want to scream, you're going to want to justify. Hey, you're not appreciating me. See, that pressure will be there too. Some of you, tonight, you're going to be little elves building little things that have little pieces. It's going to make you mad. And you're going to be tempted to forget baby Jesus. You'll be calling on Jesus, but not that way. See, there's a push that goes back and forth, is there not? There's a push that draws us into this season. And it's when we choose to look towards the future of what Jesus is bringing, and we humble ourselves and we know, man, I'm not living just in this moment. I'm living with the future in mind. The church has always done that. The church has always lived with the future in mind, and we're called to do that too. But there's that pull. There's that pull just to focus on the here and now, just to focus on the gifts and the fudge and the other things that are going to be around the house. The crazy relatives that maybe are here tonight. Welcome, by the way. I know there's a lot of distractions. Would you take this time, in all humility, to truly be able to sing, In Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Some 2,000 years ago, heaven broke forth to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. In the future, the heavens will break forth, and they will announce that the wondrous, extraordinary overcomer, Jesus Christ, has taken that inheritance and is pouring it out on the earth. pouring it out for the future, bringing all things to completion in the name of God, His Father. This is a great vision, and I hope you're gripped with it when you think to yourself during this time, should I respond with humility, or should I just respond in the here and now? I'd call on you to respond in humility, to remember Jesus Christ given to you as a great gift, given to all of us for the glory of God the Father. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes on up, and we're going to sing one last song, and then we're going to let you go. And I believe it will be done in under 4 minutes, which for the record is a 1-hour service. Thank you very much. Father God, we thank you for this evening.